So would you like to have your Bibles open? I'm taking the text this morning from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And actually, it's a verse which I've often quoted. And now this morning, I speak on it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the 9th verse. It simply says this, so we make it our goal to please him. So we make it our goal to please him. It's a good question to ask anyone. Do you have a goal? What a question that is. In life, almost all of us are driven by our goals. One of the things that we all have in common this morning is that we all know something about having goals. Take the mother who is about to deliver a baby after carrying that child for 9 months. Her goal is to deliver that child. A student works through the late hours after probably idling away years of time to try to finish the essays. It's the goal of trying to actually get their degree. The Olympic runners and the boxers and the rowers and all else at the Olympics have all had a goal. And their goal was to win a medal. Goals are wonderful things. And without them, we would not have the world that we have today. And in fact, each and every one of you can concentrate on this message this morning because you all, within your hearts, within your minds this morning, you have goals, and you will, no doubt, as I speak, you'll call them up into your minds. Goals have been the most wonderful things. Think about the Pilgrim Fathers who left these shores for the new world, for freedom, for a new life. And today we have the United States of America. That's what goals can do. Think about the refugees who were traipsing across Europe. Don't tell me that they only just want a better life, the ones who are leaving Syria. Their goal is to escape the bombs and have food for themselves and for their children, and perhaps a roof over their heads and clean water. Goals are wonderful things. And it is here before us, quite plain. We have it as a text. So we make it our goal to please him. Now in this text, the Apostle Paul has somewhat of a struggle. And if you read it in the wider context, you'll see it for yourself. He recognizes that to some extent he's earthbound. Remember, this is a man who has met the Lord. Of course he wanted to be off to be with him. He had met him. The Lord had spoken to him. He says, I'm in a quandary. I need to be here for the churches and for the Lord's people. There is a work for me to do, a labor here, but I'm in a quandary. I'd like to be a way to be with the Lord. Just listen to how Moffat translates it beautifully. This is the Moffat translation. I would fain get away from the body and reside with the Lord. I would like to get away from this body. In other words, he'd be willing to lay down his life so that he could be in the presence of the Lord. The NIV says, I would prefer to be at home with the Lord. And when many of us were young students in London, we met Christians, the older generation. And when they died, one would say to you, she's gone home to be with the Lord. She's been called home. That is to quote exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And then comes our text. So we make it our aim to please him. Just one more quote from Moffat, which is so helpful. He doesn't translate it like that. He translates it like this. Hence also I am eager to satisfy him, whether in the body or away from it. Hence also I am eager to satisfy him In other words, to satisfy the Lord. If I remain in the body in this life, and that's where we all are this morning, my desire is to satisfy the Lord. So this morning I speak about the Christian goal. The great work of every true Christian, the great work of every true church, is the goal, the eagerness to satisfy God. If we had have met the Apostle Paul, we would have found him laboring. That's how some versions put it. We would have found him laboring to please the Lord. But now I'm going to give you the literal translation from its original. It's like this. Paul says, I'm ambitious to please the Lord. Now, these are words that you can all relate to. All of the folk who went to the Olympics, every one of them was ambitious. So I'm using words this morning that you can all relate to. Every one of you, you're able to say this morning, I understand what a goal is. I understand what it is to be ambitious. Paul's aim, Paul's goal, Paul's labouring, was with ambition to please the Lord. So the first thing that we might just concentrate our minds on for a moment is upon this question of Christian ambition. So I ask this question, how do we think as Christians? Do we think ambitiously? This is what I am asking this morning. If the Apostle Paul were here, surely that is what he would ask us. Do we think ambitiously for our God? Do we have goals? Or are we simply muddling along from Sunday to Sunday? I go to church. What is that? What is that? Is that the goal? If we'd have met Paul, could we honestly expect him to have said to me, as he talked to me, my goal is to go to church next Sunday. I doubt it very much. No, he was, as it were, at the head of a labouring body, the church. A body which was ambitious. Ambitious for the kingdom of God. Do we think that we could have met him and he would have been content with simply attending a church service once or twice or three times a week? I don't think so. Where's the labour in that? Where is the ambition in that? Where is the goal in that? We find it surely very hard to think of a man like John Bunyan and not think of goals. To think of Martin Luther and John Calvin without thinking of goals. Think of William Tyndale, can you, as you call him to mind. Do we really think that these men, and there were many women, lived the Christian life without goals? Imagine meeting Tyndale and he said, do you know what my ambition is? And you say, yeah, I'd like to know what it is. To go to church next Sunday. No, impossible. Because by his ambition, he has spiritually turned the world upside down. He has transformed the spiritual landscape. In Acts chapter 17, I won't quote it for you in the old authorized version, we read this. That those were reported who were preaching the gospel as those who had turned the world upside down. That is exactly what the early church did. So this means that Jesus Christ was not just a name. He was the author and giver of the gospel, which is the power of God. And because the gospel is the power of God, those people together had a goal. Now, the church needs always to assess its goal. Every individual Christian, so you can take it for yourself this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, needs to assess his or her goal. So this morning I'm asking, do you have one? Do you have one? Do you? Do you have a goal? It's possible for Christians to drift merely into a profession where they speak only the words without having a goal. Now, what should we think of when we think of a goal? I'll tell you, I'll help you. Some versions say we make it our aim. So the Christian who has a goal is taking aim, just as you would with a bow and arrow. So think of a bow and arrow and taking aim. Think of a shotgun and taking aim to hit the mark. If you're playing darts, you're taking aim. And you're aiming for a specific place. Often it's the bullseye or whatever it is. I'm not quite sure in darts. Or certainly with the bow and arrow, you're trying to hit the center. Of course you are. And with a rifle, you're trying to make the kill. Of course, that's the way it is. It's taking aim. This morning, you should ask yourself as a Christian, am I taking aim? The Apostle Paul had an aim. Do we as a church have an aim? Do you as an individual have an aim? Just listen to the Apostle Paul when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. Just listen to this. He says, but now there is no more place to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. What? Second take. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Paul's already got plans. He's aiming to get to other places to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it a bad aim? Is it a misplaced aim for this church to say, let's have a satellite Sunday group in Denbighdale? Or in Clayton West, where there is no Sunday group? I'm not asking you to go to Spain. I'm not asking very much. But he had an aim. And he says, I hope to see you while passing through on my way to new pastures where I might reach people for Jesus Christ. Paul had his sights set. He had his aim. He had his goal to reach others with the glorious message of the gospel. And with someone like Paul, the gospel could never have died out because he had his goals. And wherever the church dies, it's because its people had no goals. No point pointing to the sovereignty of God. God sovereignly uses his church. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we talk at length about our ambitions? I'm talking now about our spiritual ambitions. Do we talk one with another about our spiritual ambitions which might please the Lord? Or are they so far away from our minds? Is it possible that we have grown accustomed just simply to going to church? Now, let me just press this on all of you a little further. Are Christians unambitious? Oh, no. Christians are not unambitious. They are very ambitious. They are ambitious for their jobs and for their education and for their houses and for their cars and for their holidays or whatever it might be. They are ambitious for their gardens. They are ambitious for countless things. And of that, each and every one of you know it to be true. Ambitious for new clothes, ambitious for that girlfriend or boyfriend or that husband or wife. Ambitious. Christians are not strangers to ambition. Why then do they grow strange toward ambition for Jesus Christ? and to please him. Friends, when you stop for a moment now and you think about all the areas in which you have been ambitious, and I don't say that it is not right for you to be ambitious for those things, ask yourself, am I ambitious for the kingdom of God so as to please him? Now, in the ministry, what I do when I'm preparing it, I can almost anticipate things in your minds when I'm preparing it on Saturday. And the reason why is because I can see it in my own mind. So I reckon that probably we're all made of the same stuff. So at this point, I'm pretty certain how some of you will be thinking. It's natural for someone to say this: I'm the kind of Christian, I can be ambitious, sure, about my job, and I can be ambitious about that new kitchen that we're going to have, or that car, or whatever. But I find it difficult to be ambitious spiritually. And then somebody will say, well, you know, he's made like that, that bloke, that woman. They've got it in them. There's a sort of something about them. And therefore, I'm not like that. Well, I want to help you. I want you to look at the text. I want you to look at it closely. Paul says, so we make. We make it our goal. It did not just fall into his lap. It did not fall out of heaven into his lap. It was not innate within him. We make it our goal. That's the point. We make it our aim. And you might be naturally slow and lazy. I'm not looking down on you. Everybody's different. I'm poor in the morning when I first wake up. My wife's up like, you know, like a jack in a box. You know, everybody's different. We're all different. I'm really good at 2 o'clock in the morning. She's dead out. We're all different. Of course we are. That's all right. Some of us might be slow. We might even have a tendency to laziness. Some might be soft on themselves. All right, Paul says we make it our aim. We fight our way through this. In other words, the goal did not just drop into his lap, but he made it his goal. It didn't just come on him by nature, but he made it. He had to make it his goal. And this means that sometimes you'll have to struggle to stick with the goal. He had to endeavor, he had to labor for the goal. Friends, if we don't make goals as a church, they won't happen. We'll just become a nominal church of nice middle-class people in England. We have to make goals to please the Lord. Paul made a goal to go to Spain. And so he fixed his eye on it. He made it his aim. John Wesley, I don't know what he'd think of us if he was here today. He made it his goal on horseback, to travel through all of the shires of this country and bring the Christian gospel. That was his goal. And why do you think there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of old Methodist churches? Because of John Wesley. My favourite, of course, is William Tyndale, who famously had the goal of putting this, the Bible, into the hands of every ploughboy, he said, so that everybody would be able to read the Bible. And it cost him his life. He was burned at the stake for it. What a goal. Are we touched? Are we moved by those who had goals? We should be. I'm saying to you that ambition didn't just drop out of the sky, but William Tyndale would have said, we make it our goal to please the Lord. I've got a confession to make. I have been very ambitious for the new box. And for the text that says Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, I have been very ambitious for it. But I have had to rouse myself. I have had to move myself. When I have been to, I have had to do it. I have had to make myself. Of course I have. Or else it wouldn't happen. Let's make it our goal to build the Sunday school this autumn and into the winter. Let's make it our goal to see the young people go away on their winter trip and have a wonderful time where they might hear the gospel. And let's make it our goal to have another camp. And if I said to all of you, why don't you now, this year, for next year, cancel one of your holidays for a week? You all get 2 or 3 weeks holiday. Cancel one and give it to the church and let's have a mission for young people throughout the village. Everybody give up 1 week. Make it your goal. Don't tell me you can't do it because Wesley rode round the country on horseback to bring the gospel. Of course you can do it. But you would need the goal, and the text says so we make it. You have to make it your goal. He said, well, I only get 4 weeks holiday a year. What about the Christians of 200 years ago who got no holidays? They didn't have a holiday. It didn't exist. There was no such thing. They just worked to the bone. And here we are with our 4 or 5 weeks holiday a year. Or 3 weeks, I don't know. I'm not being unkind to anybody. And you all deserve your holidays, I'm quite sure of that. But we must make it, friends, our goal to please the Lord. Now you can see I'm passionate about this. I am, because I believe in the future of the church. But it will only have a future if there is a goal to please the Lord. Now, let me just come to this question of pleasing. Or as Moffat says, satisfying the Lord. We aim to please him. You know, there are adverts that run on the radio or on the TV. You'll have seen them. We aim to please. It might be one of the banks or, I don't know, an insurance company or a travel company. We aim to please. That it would have been exactly the motto of the Apostle Paul. We aim to please. That he would have gone with that. Except he would have added, we aim to please the Lord. So he wasn't firing into the air. He wasn't aiming at random. No, instead, he was aiming to please the Lord. And immediately I mention this, all of you in this room, you all know something about this. So don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. Because every one of you, in some measure, you have aimed to please someone. Please the person that you love. It might be your mother or your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your sons or daughters, whoever it might be. You know what it is to aim, to have a goal, to please someone. So we all understand what he's talking about. He wants to work, the Apostle Paul, he wants to labour to satisfy the Lord. He wants to satisfy his God. Now, this is a wonder of wonders. You've got to admit it. The thought that we could please the Lord. The God who has everything. The God who is self-contained. To whom nothing can be added. May be pleased by his people. By us. What a wonderful thought for you to take away with you. That I may be pleasing to my God. I can satisfy him. Now, the amazing thing is, the Bible is full of the idea of God satisfying us. It's an amazing thing. He is able to satisfy us with himself, to satisfy us with good things. We read that God is pleased, wonderfully pleased, we can say, by the sacrificial aromas which are offered in the Old Testament. You read it again and again. A pleasing aroma that was brought before the Lord. The book of Hebrews says this about Enoch. He was commended as one who pleased God. God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Preaching pleases the Lord. Paul urges Christians to offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So again and again, the idea of us being able to be pleasing to God, to satisfy Him, comes up in the Scriptures. So the Christian should be in no doubt. It is worthwhile having a goal. It is worthwhile taking aim. It is possible to please your God. It is possible to satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ. We can please our God and Saviour. Of course, the truth is we do all manage somewhere along the road to please. Often, people are living to please themselves. It's just a mark of our selfishness that we would live on a day-to-day basis to please ourselves. What a thought. If I turn it round and say, do you live to please someone who you love? And you say, yes. Well, that's very good. It is at this point now that we're all trapped. Because if you will live to please someone who you love, will you live to please God? Because if you don't, it's a sign that you don't love Him. That's just the truth of it. Do we love Him in words? Or do we love Him in deeds? Do we aim ambitiously to please Him? Will we take new risks of holiness? Say, what do you mean by that? Well, kill off some of the things that perhaps we've been used to practicing which are not good to please Him. Are there new risks that we can take regarding those things that we have otherwise been compromising about so that our Christian profession is not what it should be? Let us live to please Him. What about risking more time for devotion to Him and service to Him so that we might say that we would satisfy God? If I leave you with this thought this morning, think about all the things that you will do in the next week or the next month or the last part of this year that you will do to satisfy yourself and to satisfy others, and then just ask, what did I do to satisfy my God, to please Him? If you want the ultimate example, because I'm not it, and this church definitely is not it, but the Lord Jesus is the ultimate example, just listen to Him. This is John's Gospel, chapter 8, the 29th verse. I always do what pleases my Heavenly Father. Always. If we follow Him, we will not go far wrong. Now, of course, none of this will touch us this morning if our hearts are cold towards Christ and to God. None of us will be touched if we have not seen the Saviour's love. If we have not seen what Jesus Christ has done for us, at what great cost He has redeemed us and forgiven us and pardoned us and brought us out of darkness. If we have lost sight of that, we will have lost sight of what we should do to please Him. This message, by the way, comes up out of a conversation which I had last Saturday with Paul Cottington. I came here to bring some sand and cement because he was pointing the building on the side. And we talked about our service to the Lord and said, just so long as, whatever we do, we see it entirely as a service to the Lord, to please him, we will never, ever have a problem. And in that conversation with Paul Cottington, I asked him if he knew about C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa. And he said, actually, no, I didn't know about him. And so I told him about C.T. Studd, that remarkable young man who had at his feet fame and fortune. But he turned it all down. And off he went to Africa, to the mission field, to bring the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I said to Paul, do you not know of the famous quote from C.T. Studd? And he said, no. And like many of you, you probably will not know it. C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no work can be too great for me to do for him. That's it. He was ambitious. He truly knew the Saviour. He had a goal. He had an aim. He was ambitious. This morning, my coming to you and preaching like this is to stir you up. That can't be a bad thing. Not that I hold anything against any one of you. I don't know about your individual lives. You must know and you must answer it before the Lord. But if this morning you say, I've lost my ambition for the Lord. I've got my ambition for my house and for my car or for my garden or I don't know, I care what it is, for that new set of clothes. Ask yourself, have I lost my ambition for the Lord? So we make it our goal to please him. The Church of Jesus Christ will prosper hugely in the future, but it must practice Paul's teaching. We make it our goal to please the Lord. May God give each and every one of us who make a profession of faith, may he give us all the strength to do what Paul does. And may God bless his work to us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing the final hymn together. We need the ladies to have strong voices this morning. Don't worry, you can do it. 566.
I'm interested.
God, dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonders of your word. Thank you for the great truthfulness of it and its inspiration to us. We ask only, Lord, for hearts which might respond to you, that might love you, Lord, with such a devotion that we might live out our lives while in this body to satisfy you, to please you. Grant us the grace to do so, and that, Lord, so that in all things you might receive all the glory and all of the praise which you are worthy of. Hear us together as we worship you with our hearts now, and commit our lives to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.